Little donkey, little donkey, had a heavy day. Little donkey carried Mary safely on her way. About a week or 10 days ago, I was wondering what I was going to bring as a message this week. And this song kept going through my head, and I thought, Lord, what do you want me to say about donkeys? And that, but it struck me as I looked into it and as we read the scripture that there are three participators in today's message. It's very clear from that there would be two. We're going to be talking about Mary and we're going to be talking about Joseph. And it's obviously in scripture there's a lot of mention of Mary and quite a bit of a mention of Joseph. You'll have to bear with me because the scripture doesn't actually say that Mary went to Bethlehem on a donkey. However, in my heart of hearts, I believe she did. From Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 70 miles as the crow flies, and about 80 actual miles, and it's not level ground. I think that was one of the cosy bits. That was the nice verdant pasture. I think there were some rocky roads and some hill climbs and that along the way. And its journey would have regularly taken between 4 and 7 days to make. Now bear in mind as well that Mary was somewhere between 8 and 9 months pregnant. I find it hard to believe that she walked 70 miles, 8 months pregnant, even if she had 4 days to do in it. So bear with me, and I believe that a donkey was involved as well. The donkey wouldn't actually speed up a normal journey because Joseph had to walk. You wouldn't burden the donkey with two people. It wouldn't get very far. But there we have it. We've got three people today I want to talk about. I want to talk about Mary, Joseph, and a donkey. First of all, you maybe ask yourself a question many times. Why should they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Because, as we read in the scripture, Quirinius had decreed a census. And going back to the old King James, it said, and Joseph was of the line and lineage of David. And it was tradition in those days that you registered in the town of your ancestors. I mean, that would be quite difficult for us now, wouldn't it? You know, because some of us probably have to rack our brains. Now, where exactly was I born? And would I be allowed back there? And so on. You know, my granddaughters are British, but two of them were born in Germany. And there are other people as well who've been born around the world. But Joseph was a descendant of David. And if you look at the history in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, you'll see the ancestry, the lineage, going back to David. You'll also find that it takes two different routes, because it went through two different sons of David, but both came back to Joseph. And also, Scripture also tells us that Mary was of David's flesh. So that would be the natural thing for them to do, would be to go back to David. And you know, we sing a carol, we'll probably sing it next week, once in royal David's city. And that's where it gets its history from. The history is that it was David's city, that's where David was born, Bethlehem. And that's where they were going to go back to. So they went back there to register for a census. And if you want to be really difficult, you'll find that there is a gap in scripture, and it's quite probable that they went to register and the census took place maybe about 8 years later. But we won't go down that route this morning. Let's go back a little while though and think about Mary. Mary was a young, possibly only 16-year-old teenage girl, and she was engaged to be married to Joseph, who was a local carpenter. Now in those days, you didn't sort of just look at a girl and say, you know, you're quite nice, you. And she said, yes, I quite like you. Come on. And off they went. And before you know where they are, they've moved in together. It wasn't like that at all. Marriage in the times of Jesus was set over a period of time. The first thing they did, they got engaged. And there was a formal agreement made between the fathers. So it wasn't a question of I like you and you like me. It was a question of, does my dad agree? Secondly, they became betrothed. And they had a ceremony. And this is where the mutual promises were made. Having got betrothed, you actually needed to get a divorce to get out of it. You were promised. You know, it was a binding promise. We don't see much of that these days, do we? But maybe in my youth, I would remember that somebody said they'd promised to marry somebody, and that promise was expected to be kept. And the same there. This is why in the scripture it was said that Joseph had in mind to quietly divorce Mary, because they'd got to this stage. And I like this last bit. Finally, the marriage. About a year later, the bridegroom comes at an unexpected time. Now go into Revelation and look that Jesus will come when? When we are least expecting it. Jesus will come and he will catch us all by surprise. And can you imagine that, having been engaged and betrothed, suddenly the bridegroom knocks on the door and can you imagine, "Hey, ready, lass?" It's today. And they went and they got married, and the wedding would take a week. And it has been known that they would run out of wine. Too many people turned up, and they drank it all too quickly. And of course, the first wedding that Jesus went to was the wedding at Cana. But we've reached stage two. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And one day, this 16-year-old girl is at home, doing whatever she does, looking after the house, housekeeping, whatever, we don't know. But suddenly, and without warning, along comes the angel Gabriel. This is only the third time in Scripture that the angel Gabriel is mentioned. The first is in Daniel chapter 8, and the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and talks about end times. The second time the angel Gabriel came was to Elizabeth, and to tell her that she and to Zacharias, and to tell him, Zachariah actually, to tell him that they would have a son who will become John the Baptist. And again, the messages are so clear. You and Elizabeth will have a child, and not only that, but you'll call him John. What? John? My name's Zachariah. He should take my family name. And if you look at it so often, you'll see them calling people Simon Bar-Jonah. That was because Bar meant son of. And he was going to be called something different. You know, if you read all the story, you'll find there wasn't another John in the family. But where'd you get a name like John from? People say to me, "How come you're called Duncan?" I'm actually called William Duncan. Duncan's my middle name. Not many people knew that until just now. But William, I'm named after my father. And the Duncan came because a neighbour of my mother said, "Why don't you call him Duncan? We've never had a Duncan in our village." And I've been different ever since. But the angel came. And this is what the angel said. Let's read it again from Luke 1:28-29. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." I bet she didn't feel as though the Lord was with her at that particular moment. She was running scared. "Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." And I was trying to think of an example of what it would be like to have somebody come and bring you this greeting. And the best I could come up with is, can you imagine after the meeting, you were having a cup of tea and a sneaky ginger biscuit, and all of a sudden, pastor puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "Duncan, what a great asset you are to the church. How wonderful it is to have you amongst us. I really appreciate the way you do all these little jobs for me and how you do everything I ask of you." And the thing that's going through your mind is, what's he after? What does he want now? Gabriel had come to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." She's a 16-year-old And as far as we know, there is no evidence of anything to do with her in the church or what. She certainly wouldn't have had an active part in the synagogue, I think, for two reasons. One is she's a woman, and women played a very secondary role in the synagogue at the time of Jesus. In fact, the synagogue was divided into two parts, and you had the main part where the men sat, and the women sat at the back and round the sides looking after the children. So she's very unlikely that she had an active part there. And also, being a 16-year-old, it would be hard to get a foot in the door with the hierarchy, or was it the matriarchy of women that were there in the synagogue. But she's there, and the angel has come to her. What's the thought that's going through her mind? We don't know whether she knew about Elizabeth. It's quite probable that she did not know that her cousin, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was a cousin of Jesus. She probably didn't know that her cousin was pregnant. If she did, you can imagine the panic thoughts going through her mind. Hang on a minute, my cousin's pregnant, and she had an angel come to visit her. What's going on here? But you know what angels do? Whenever you panic, angels have got a standard response. Fear not. Not really easy thing to do. But that was it. The angels came and said, fear not. And having said fear not, the angel Gabriel then said in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. It doesn't say it, but I think if I was the angel Gabriel, I would have been tempted to say again, fear not. Because having heard that, you can imagine the panic. This young lady is an unassuming teenager, engaged to a local carpenter, and she's been visited, not by any old angel, but by the Archangel Gabriel. Three angels in the hierarchy, in the original, at the beginning when God created, there was Gabriel, Michael, and Satan, Lucifer. Lucifer, of course, we know, thrown out of heaven. But there she is, this young lady. And what's going through her mind? I'm going to be pregnant. What will the neighbours think? What will my mum say? If she had a mum. What will my mum say? And more so, what on earth is Joseph going to think? What am I going to tell Joseph? And Mary's answer can be nothing short of miraculous. She replies to the angel Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. I think it's amazing, isn't it? She's just come, she's had, first of all, a miraculous appearance of an angel. And then she's been told something that would have absolutely blown her mind. Not only is she going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, but this child is going to be the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And she says, yes, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able. No hesitation, no doubt. And just a sense in her mind that she's got to go and tell somebody. And we can conjure up all sorts of things as to why she didn't tell the neighbours, and she didn't tell Joseph to start with, probably. She went to see Elizabeth. And she ran to see Elizabeth. And when she arrives at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth says, the baby in her womb leapt for joy. And Elizabeth then knew that what was happening was of God. Because the young child in her womb recognized, we've got this spirit to spirit contact. That the very, very tiny baby in Mary was sufficient to convey to the many months pregnant child in Elizabeth, "This is your Lord. This is your Lord. You've come into the presence of God." And Mary responded with a beautiful song. Mary sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." It's very interesting, this, because this is a 16-year-old girl, and she is quoting from the Old Testament. She's quoting from 1 Samuel 2, and it's called Hannah's Song. And the Magnificat, as we know it, is made up not only of Hannah's song, but 12 other Old Testament references. This girl knew her Bible. One of the problems that we have, most of us were brought up in an Anglican or a Methodist or similar tradition if we were brought up in church at all. And the Protestant church does not pay a great deal of attention to Mary. Probably because the Catholic church has over-exaggerated some parts of Mary. And you know, living here in Spain, we see Mary coming out for an airing once a year and processed around the town. We missed it this year for the Sardine Festival, but it happens. Most of us have been delayed on church on a Sunday morning in November because Mary's been brought out. Mary played a very important role. That role's been exaggerated to become almost as important as Jesus and to be worshipped like Jesus, and that's not what Scripture intended. But even so, Mary plays a very important role because she's done what God's asked her to do. She's doing and she's agreed, even though there's pain and humiliation and all sorts of things going to happen, she's willing. I don't know if you've seen the trailers on BBC television, but for four nights next week, the BBC are doing a new production of The Nativity. I think it's on at 7 o'clock on Monday night anyway, and probably for the next four nights the same. And the trailer that I've seen of it just actually portrays a very young, dark-haired Mary, and then it portrays Joseph. What? How did that happen? Who was it? And the next thing you see is a chair hurtling across the joiner's shop and smashing against the wall. Because Joseph is angry. Joseph has the sort of reaction I guess we would have. Yeah? You know, if we found something like that had happened, we would not be overchuffed, would we? And God had to speak to Joseph to tell him what was happening. And if we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 on, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins.'" There's a lot in that about Joseph. He had in mind to quietly divorce her. He didn't want to bring her to disgrace. He obviously loved her. But in himself, he was ashamed at what was happening. But then God came along and said, Joseph, this is a situation. And Joseph said, okay. Joseph would do it. Joseph then became obedient to the word of the Lord. Joseph said, yes, I will do it. So we've had Mary and we've had Joseph. The third participator is the donkey. And I trust you're bearing with me that the donkey did exist. But I've got some good reason for that. If we look at Genesis 22, we read, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. Now this is a sidetrack, but if you see there, early the next morning he got up. It's an immediate response to the word of God. Mary, there's the angel, this is what's going to happen. And Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, I'll do it. Abraham got up early the next morning to do it and loaded the donkey and took the donkey on his way. There's lots of mentions of donkeys in Scripture. You've got the parallel of Abraham with the donkey. And then Jesus, when Jesus was going to do the most important thing he could do, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Other times donkeys are just mentioned. Sometimes they're assets. You know, in the Scripture it would say that this person had 3,000 sheep and 5,000 cattle and 500 donkeys. Donkeys were important. They were assets. God even promised the donkey Sabbath rest. In Exodus 23 and verse 12 it says, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Even donkeys had a day of rest. I was a bit worried at the beginning, before I spoke this morning, that Pastor Andrew was actually going to preach my sermon for me when he started talking about what a good time we had last week and the prophetic words we had from Will. But the real thing is, in a, just so, you know, it's confirmation after confirmation. We'll get some more in a few minutes. We had some great times with Pastor Will last weekend over the three, four sessions. We were blessed. And each one of us, or almost each one of us, got a prophetic word. Did you get a prophetic word last week from Pastor Will? Perhaps some of you got more than one. What have you done with the word? What have you done with the prophetic word? Prophecy is a real blessing. But it isn't intended just to give us that warm, cuddly, cozy feeling. What if Mary had just smiled as the angel spoke to her? As I was typing this, some of you know, I was not brought up, but when I was 21, I moved up to the northeast of England, and we lived there on and off quite a lot. And I just had this picture of a Geordie Mary, and the angel has come and spoke to her, and given her all these words, and Mary looked at her in her Geordie voice. She said, well, that's a nice pet. Where would we have been today if Mary just said, well, hi, that's nice. What a lovely word of blessing. I'll go and tell my friends. Prophecy is of no value whatsoever if we don't receive it and act on it. Mary responded by saying, I am the Lord's servant. If you can't remember what Will Graham said to you last week, see me afterwards. I'll run you off a copy of the message and specific words to you. And write it down. Start a journal. Write it down and say, this is what God said to me on the 12th of December 2010. And then keep going back to it and say, And this is what's happened since. This is how I'm praying in to the situation. See, God's looking for eager and willing followers. Prophecy is not to make you look good to the other members of the congregation. It's not so that you can go out afterwards and say, hey, that's that fella that came and had that wonderful prophecy in church. It's not like that. Prophecy is there to encourage us, to convict us, and to move us forward. It's an inspiration, and it's a push in the right direction. Mary heard the angel, and she responded positively. And she received confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that things were right. She got this wonderful, absolutely amazing confirmation from Elizabeth. The baby leapt in her womb. You know, what more confirmation could you have that you've got spirit to spirit contact with someone? But she got many more things as well. And it says in the scriptures as well, doesn't it, that Mary took everything that was happening, all the words that were being said, and she pondered them in her heart. Now I said that Pastor Andrew I thought he was going to preach part of a sermon. When we came to communion, you'll recognise these words, because I typed out the words, Mary, did you know? And that's the song that we'll play during communion. But I'd like to read it to you, because you may have had your mind more on communion a little while back. But it just gives a thought of how much apprehension there must have been in Mary's heart as to what was happening. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. I don't think there's any doubt that Mary knew very quickly what was happening. She knew that the angel had been sent for a very particular reason and purpose. And each time things happened, she got confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. See, the angel Gabriel had told her, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is a 16-year-old teenager. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wow. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, we know it now, because we can look back 2,000 years and say, his kingdom's still here. We're still talking about his kingdom today. But then, it was all new. An angel had spoken to Joseph and told him in Matthew... Sorry, an angel had spoken in Matthew 1. And he says this in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. You know, don't stay in the betrothed stage. Move on. Go and knock on the door and say, it's today, let's get married. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And that must have been very strange. You know, the church, the Jewish, Judaism rather, I should say really, had just gone through 400 silent years. There is no record at all of God speaking to the church or to the synagogue or any of the prophets for 400 years. And all of a sudden, Mary, it's the Holy Spirit. And you've got to rack your brains and go back and say, what's involved, what's happening? But Mary got more confirmation than that, didn't she? After the birth, the shepherds responded. They didn't just come and say, well, what's all the fuss about? They came and said, we have had an angelic visit. It wasn't just Gabriel. There were thousands of them. And then the last confirmation I'll talk about is Simeon. We didn't read that far, but I'll read it now. In Luke 2 verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I love that. I love the fact that he could turn around to God and say, you've done it, I can go now. Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Mary knew what was going to happen. This was confirmation. Mary already knew that her son would die to save the nations, and Simeon came and confirmed it. God has a call on your life. Whether you've been a Christian a few weeks, or 30 or 40 years, whether you're 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, God has a call on your life. Not the person next to you, you. God has a perfect plan for your life. And you can respond in one of three ways. You can respond as a donkey. You may just be a number in the congregation. But remember this. Every once in a while, God calls on a donkey to do something special. I've not even mentioned Balaam. And so on. But there's Abraham. You need a donkey. That's Jesus. Go and fetch me the donkey. Or you can respond as a Joseph. When your nose gets put out of joint, you mope, you sulk, you think of divorce, not necessarily from your partner, your husband, your wife. You think, I'll divorce myself quietly from the church. I'll just not come for a while. They won't miss me. But even then, God sends an angel to explain the big picture. Or finally, you can be a Mary. Perhaps shocked that God sent an angel to you, but ready to listen, ready to accept, and ready and willing to do, even though you know the path might not be easy. If God truly spoke to you last Sunday, then maybe, just maybe, God is speaking to you again today. And he's knocking and saying, "Hello, Mary, fear not, walk in my way." Amen.